It's Monday, August 12th, and we're looking at the kingdom of God. We're still in the teaching on the hill, and we're going to look at a statement that Jesus Christ made regarding the scribes and Pharisees. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. We'll start in verse 17 and read up through verse 20. And just as a quick review from last time, he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, except that your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So he said that the law was in effect until all would be fulfilled. And we've seen in looking at other scriptures since Pentecost that the law has been fulfilled. It absolutely has been fulfilled. So the law is no longer in effect at this time, but at that time when he was teaching this, it was fully in effect. It was the will of God. It was the word of God that they had for them to believe and to do. So if they wanted to do the will of God upon the earth as it is in heaven, they had to do the law. And he would teach them how to really obey the law from the heart, understanding what it means, what God's intentions were. And he really taught those disciples well. But one thing that he said in verse 20 that we read, he said that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you're not more righteous than they are, then you will not get in. You absolutely will not get in. So I want to look at this and find out a little bit about the scribes and the Pharisees and why he said they're not getting in and you're not getting in unless you are more righteous than they are. So, who are the scribes? Well, scribes are mentioned in the Old Testament. You can do a strong search on the word scribe, like I'll do one here. And they're in 54 places, they have the word scribe. The first one is in 2 Samuel, where it talks about Sarai was the scribe at the time of David, in David's kingdom. And then Sheva was another scribe. And then you have other scribes that are mentioned with other kings along with the high priests. So the scribes in the kingdom of Israel, kingdom of Judah, they were very important men. They were government officials of very high rank, some of them. Sometimes there were many scribes that did administrative things. They would keep records. They would keep track of important things. They would execute orders from maybe the general of the army. The king would have a scribe that would act like his secretary of state. I remember when in the days of Hezekiah, when they were being attacked by the Syrians, that they sent a messenger and Hezekiah's chief priest and scribe went out to talk to that person, would bring back word to the king, and then the king would bring back word to that guy. So acted as a spokesman for the king. So the scribes were very important in the government. They were important as far as the scriptures were concerned, because when the scriptures were copied from one scroll to a new one, there were very strict rules about how it would be copied so that it was done accurately, because it was all done by hand. But they would count the letters, they would count the lines, they would find out the exact midpoint, and they would have notes in the margins to be able to verify once a copy was made that it was done correctly. One of the well-known scribes in Old Testament times before the Babylonian exile was a man named Baruch. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 36, in verse 32, he's mentioned as a scribe. Remember, this is the time where Jeremiah was told by God to write down all the prophecies that he had given in a scroll and deliver it to the king. And it was Baruch that copied the words down as Jeremiah dictated. It was Baruch that read the scroll in the temple in the audience of the people. And then it was given to somebody else to read before the king, who cut it in pieces and threw it in the fire, if you remember that. In verse 32, it says, "Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words." So Baruch was a scribe and had a very important job to do as far as getting the words of the prophet Jeremiah written down on paper with ink. Okay. Another very well-known scribe was Ezra. Go to the book of Ezra. This is at the end of the Babylonian exile, when the people were allowed to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city, rebuild the walls of the city. Ezra was the one that was really leading everything. When the king communicated to the people, he communicated to Ezra. He was in that important position. And it says of Ezra in chapter 7, verse 10, give us some insight about this man. He said, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." And when they taught the people, all the people gathered together in Jerusalem, and they had a big platform, and Ezra, along with others, stood at the platform, and Ezra read the word of God to people, and it was written in Hebrew, but the people at the time spoke Aramaic after being in Babylon for 70 years. So he would read it distinctly in the Hebrew, and then he would explain it in the Aramaic so that the people could understand what was written. And that's a practice that continued in the time of Jesus Christ. The people were still speaking Aramaic, but the word was written in Hebrew. So the scribes, one of their jobs was to read and interpret into the common Aramaic what the scriptures said. And at the time of Jesus Christ, the scribes were the ones that taught the people, and they were considered the experts in the law. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus Christ was just a little boy, there were some visitors from the east. The Magi came, and they said, "Where's he that's born King of the Jews? Because we've come to worship him." And pick up in verse 3 here, Matthew 2, verse 3. "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." Where is the Messiah to be born? "You guys know the scriptures. You're the experts in the law and the prophets. What do the scriptures say?" Because King Herod didn't know. But the scribes and the priests, they knew, because they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And they quoted from Micah, where it tells about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. So the scribes were among those that could answer the difficult questions that other people didn't necessarily know. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, it tells us something about the scribes at the time that Jesus Christ was ministering, like at the time that he taught that teaching on the hill. It starts in Matthew 5, it continues through Matthew 7. And at the end of Matthew 7, we'll start in verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine." The word doctrine means his teaching, okay? Not only what he taught, but in the way that he taught it. Because it says in the next verse, 29, "For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." So they noticed a huge difference between the way Jesus Christ taught the Word of God so that they could get it and understand it and make it really live for them than the way the scribes taught. Because apparently they taught without the authority, they would maybe just read it and say, well, you know, according to the tradition of the elders, this means this and this means that. You're supposed to do this and you're not supposed to do that. God bless, amen. Where Jesus Christ, when he taught, boy, they got it. They heard from God. They could get an understanding of his word. So there was a tremendous difference that they all noticed right away. And this was not just the disciples saying this. This was the people that were listening in. Because the word the people, that's the multitude, you see. He was addressing his disciples, but the multitude got to listen in and say, wow, you hear that guy teach? It's not like the scribes. We've heard them teach over and over again, and boy, what a difference. Now, some of the scribes, probably a lot of the scribes, were Pharisees, but not all the scribes were Pharisees, and not all the Pharisees were scribes, but there was some overlap between the two groups. In Mark chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners," in some of the Greek text, instead of saying scribes and Pharisees, it says scribes of the Pharisees. And some of the other translations will have this, like the ESV, it says, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?"
So, Greg?
Yes.
Teachers of the law who were Pharisees in the NIV.
Okay, yeah. So the teachers of the law would be the scribes, and some of them were Pharisees. So that's in the NIV. Thank you, Sid. And the ASV also, "and the scribes of the Pharisees." And the RV says, "and the scribes of the Pharisees." So some have it scribes and Pharisees, some have scribes of the Pharisees. But some of the scribes were Pharisees, and some of the Pharisees were scribes, but not all of them. So this we see, these were not evil people because they were scribes. We'll see that a lot of them were evil people because of their unbelief and because of their rejection of the Messiah. So it wasn't the fact that they were scribes that made them bad people, but it's what they did. They were in the position of being scribes. They were admired by the people. They were respected by one another. But a lot of them were just evil people that were against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, the Pharisees, this was a group of Israelites that started like a movement that became kind of like a fraternity maybe a couple of hundred years before Christ came. It was a few hundred years after the Babylonian exile that they started getting together, and their purpose was to purify the people of Israel from the Gentile influences, because they knew that in their history, they'd gotten into big trouble by worshiping the gods that the Gentiles worshiped was like the main thing that always got them into trouble. And even after the exile, when they came back to Jerusalem, a lot of them had married foreign wives, even a lot of the priests did. And Ezra the scribe had told them, you have to get rid of your foreign wives and the children from those wives. If you're going to get married, marry someone that's of Israel. So a few hundred years later, the Pharisees started a movement where we have to be separate from the other people. We have to obey the law, make sure that we don't break the law. And to make sure that they didn't break the law, their idea is, well, let's build a fence around the law. Let's have rules that we'll follow so that we won't get too close to breaking the law. And there's some of these rules exist among the Jewish community today. Like there's a verse in the law that says not to boil a calf in its mother's milk. From there, they said, okay, we want to separate meat and dairy. So not just avoid boiling a calf in its mother's milk, but have separate dishes for meat and separate dishes for dairy. I went into a delicatessen once and I asked if I could have a roast beef and cheese sandwich. And they said, not here. We're kosher. You don't put meat and cheese on the same sandwich. You don't even eat meat and cheese on the same set of dishes because you don't want one to contaminate the other. So there's nothing in the actual Word of God that says you can't have a roast beef and cheese sandwich. But they had a lot of rules. the Pharisees also believed that there was an oral law that was given by God to Moses and passed on from Moses to Joshua and from Joshua to the other prophets, that was an oral law that would kind of explain the written law, but it was never written down. Whether this is true or not, it's doubtful that it was, but they believed this to be true. And of course, they're the ones that told everybody what this oral law was, right? And if they wanted to add something to it, then they added something to it, and they would present it as if this is the will of God for you to obey. So again, in trying to keep people from breaking the law, they actually separated people a little further from God himself, because they put a distance between themselves and the actual word of God. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 7. We'll see some of these things in the scriptures. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1, says, "Then came together unto him," unto Jesus Christ, "the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." Now, the word "oft," it doesn't really mean often as it's translated. It means with a clenched hand or with the fist. There was a certain ritualistic way of washing their hands where they would take water and pour it on one and pour it on the other and recite a certain prayer. And this was to purify themselves and, in their mind, honor God before they would eat. Nothing wrong with doing that, except when you make a rule out of it and present it as if it's the law that has to be obeyed. It might be a nice thing to do if you do it voluntarily, but if you're forcing everybody to do this as if it's the will of God, well, that's another issue. They found fault with the disciples of Jesus Christ. In the narrative, it explains that when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. And they've received it, but they've received it orally. It's something that they would teach one another as if it were the will of God. Now, in the law, there are laws for the priests when they would enter the temple that they had to wash their hands and wash their feet. But it doesn't say that everybody had to wash their hands before they would eat. It's not in the law. But they said this is the will of God, and it's the tradition of the elders that must be followed. Verse 5, "Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him," Jesus Christ, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do." They were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples to do the will of God, that no jot or tittle of the law would be ignored until it would all be fulfilled. But he didn't say you have to do all the traditions of men. There's certain things that were just not necessary. And he said unto them, the Pharisees and the scribes, "Full well," that means with full knowledge, "you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." See, it's not the will of God, it's your own tradition, it's your own laws, it's your own rules. For Moses said, for example, he's giving this example, Moses said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say," in contrast to what Moses said, "ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him, or allow him, no more to do aught for his father or his mother. The word Corban means it's a gift. Say someone decided to make a big donation to the temple, which would elevate his standing in the community, okay, if he was a big donor. So if he made a commitment to the temple and say, I'm going to give so many shekels to the temple, then he had to fulfill that. Once he would speak it, he had to fulfill that according to the tradition of the elders. And then say if his mother or father is elderly and they need financial assistance, the guy could say, I'd love to help you, Dad and Mom, but the money that I have here, I've dedicated that to the temple, and I can't go back on that, so tough luck, you know? And Jesus Christ is saying, that's not right. You take your tradition and you elevate that above what God actually said about honoring your father and your mother. You make the word of God of none effect, it says in verse 13. You're making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. He was really angry about this because he was all about doing the will of God, as everybody should have been. Throughout all the history of Israel, everybody should have been all about doing the will of God. And he's saying, look, you're making a pretense of doing the will of God, but you're not really doing the will of God, and you're stopping other people from doing the will of God. Let's look at another one. Matthew 23. He really gets down on this one. Matthew 23. And first he's going to address the multitude as well as his disciples, but he's speaking to the whole crowd at this point. It's not the teaching on the hill where he's addressing his disciples with the multitudes listening in. He's addressing the whole crowd. Verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Means they have taken that position of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They'll tell you what to do, but they're not going to be doing the same things, especially when nobody's looking. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. So if they do anything good, they're going to do it in public, not for the purpose of doing the will of God, but for the purpose of getting seen by people and getting the admiration of people. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. So what's a phylactery? A phylactery, it's a little leather square box, like kind of a cube, that has four compartments in which there would be four little pieces of paper. Each one has a verse in it. And they would strap this to their forehead, especially when they were going to prayer. Now, the Pharisees were known for wearing this thing on their forehead all the time. And they made them a little bigger than everybody else's, so everybody could see what dedicated, devoted people they were, okay? And they would enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, under the law, they were supposed to have a blue fringe or blue tassels on their garments, indicating that they were obedient to God. Jesus Christ had that on his garment, but the Pharisees would make theirs bigger than everybody else's. So they would stand out as being even more dedicated to God than everybody else was. And it says in verse 6, and they love the uppermost rooms at feasts. The rooms would be the places of honor where they would sit at a banquet, being the scribes, the Pharisees, the really religious people. They would get seats of honor, and they loved that. So they loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. So when they would go to synagogue, they would get the seats up front, in front of everybody else. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi, which means teacher. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And that word master in most of the Greek texts is the word didaskalos, which means teacher. One is your teacher, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, because the scribes and Pharisees would love to be addressed as father. And they would say, bless you, my child, you know. So call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. That's God. Neither be ye called masters, and that's a word that means leader. So neither be called leaders, for one is your leader, even Christ. Okay? Christ was there on earth. He was the one leading everybody else. He was the one doing the teaching. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So don't look to elevate yourself. Don't look to make yourself look bigger or more important in the eyes of other people. That's not what this is all about. Make yourself lower than everybody else. If you want to be great, that means you're just doing more work and service to the others. So if you want to be considered great, well, you roll up your sleeves, you do the work, and not just when everybody's looking. You take the time in prayer. You take the time to really study the Word of God. You do things for people without telling them to announce it and without the press seeing you doing it, okay? And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's been God's practice through the centuries. And you can read about that in Proverbs. You know, before honor comes humility, and before destruction comes arrogant pride. But woe unto you. Now he's first addressing the multitude, telling them about the scribes and Pharisees. Now he's going to address the Pharisees and scribes directly, because apparently there were some in the crowds. So he's singling them out and says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's someone who's hiding behind a false face. Someone who's pretending to be something that they're really not. Okay? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer or allow ye them that are entering to go in. So Jesus Christ, what was he preaching? What was he teaching? The kingdom of God. Okay? And they're opposing him, and they're opposing his teaching. They refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They refuse to believe and confess that God had sent him. They refuse to enter into the kingdom of God themselves, and they stop other people that would like to enter from being able to enter. Of course, it wouldn't be available to actually enter the kingdom of God until Pentecost, when the new birth could be received. But they're fighting against the whole thing. Anyone that says they believe that Jesus is the Son of David, that he's the Son of God, they try to talk him out of it. We'll see that in some other verses. But regarding the kingdom of God, they're opposed to it. They refuse to enter in themselves, and they don't want anybody else entering in this place where the will of God is actually done, where the humble are going to be happy, where the merciful are going to be receiving mercy, all the things that Jesus Christ had taught his disciples. They're not into that. They don't want it. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation, the greater judgment. This just burns me up to even think about it. Because I've read the verses where God has such a concern for widows and orphans, you know, those that have lost a means of support. And God cares so much for them. And here's these scribes and Pharisees that are hypocrites, that are very good at pretending to be good, honest men. And they make a point of being righteous by publicly praying for a long time. Where people can say, wow, that person's, you must really be on talking terms with God. You know, he's praying that long. But why do they do it? So that a widow, a woman whose husband has died, and maybe she doesn't have a son or a nephew that can take care of her business matters, what's she going to do? She's going to look for somebody that she can trust to manage the affairs of the estate. So if she doesn't have a relative that can do that, she'll look in the community and say, well, who can I trust? Well, how about this guy that's in the synagogue all the time? He's up there praying. I know I can trust him. He's a godly man. Everybody knows that. Everybody respects him. So she invites him to help her out and says, oh, you know, are you sure you want me to do this? Well, okay, I'll help you out. I'll make sure that you're treated fairly. Then he looks at her books and sees, well, how much can I pocket myself without anybody noticing? I'll make myself the heir of the estate. So instead of it going to her daughters and granddaughters, a good chunk of it was going to go to me. But she'll never know. because she doesn't really know how much money she has. I do, and I'll make sure that she still gets some, but that I get my cut, you know? Jesus Christ knew that this was going on, and he called him out. He says, you're making a pretense. You're not praying to God because you want to talk to God and pour out your heart before God. You're praying, you're saying the words so that people can see how wonderful you are. And then you rip them off. You rip off the people that God cares about the most. Are you doing the will of God? I don't think so. You're going to receive the greater judgment. And guess what? Jesus Christ is the one who's going to be judging them, whether they realize it or not, or like it or not. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. Because that's a feather in the cap. If they can win somebody, take a Gentile who wants to convert to Judaism, that sends them up the ladder of respect in everybody else's eyes. So you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he is made, when you're done with him, training him, helping him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So what's he going to train them to do? To be as legalistic as they are, to be as critical of everybody else as they are, to be as self-righteous as they are, and maybe more so, so that they're twofold more the child of Gehenna. It's not Hades, not just the state of being death, but he's talking about the hellfire that's coming in the end at the final judgment. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. So if someone makes an oath and swears by the temple of God that he's going to do such and such, and if he doesn't fulfill his oath, he'll say, don't worry about it. But if he pledges to give money to the temple and doesn't fulfill that, they're going to go after him. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon the altar, then he's guilty, because there's money involved, you see? Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, swear by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. If you're swearing by the temple, you're swearing by God who dwells in that temple. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and him that sitteth thereon, God himself. I know when he teaches his disciples in the teaching on the hill, he's going to say, you're better off not swearing at all. Meaning, don't make these kind of promises where you're in trouble and you swear to God you're going to do such and such, and if you don't fulfill it, he said, you're in trouble with God then. You lied to him. You're better off not making that oath. But he's telling these guys, hey, if you're going to swear, if you're swearing by the temple, you're swearing by God. That's his footstool. If you're swearing by heaven, you're swearing by God who lives there. And if you let people off the hook for not fulfilling an oath when they swear by heaven or by the temple, as if that's no big deal, but if you swear by the gift or you make a promise to give money and you're going to hold them guilty for that more than the other, you've got it backwards. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, believing. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Meaning, not a problem that you're tithing mint, anise, and cumin, because the Pharisees were known to tithe of everything that came into their hands, everything that they bought, everything that they sold. They were very strict about the tithing, but when it came to judgment, doing what's really right, mercy, being compassionate towards people, and believing, like believing in Jesus Christ, that meant nothing to them. Why? Because it's an inside thing. Other people couldn't see it. They were only concerned about the things that were measurable, that people could see. Verse 24, you blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. What a great figure of speech that is. Like, you're straining at the little things, but gulp down the camel. You've got it all wrong. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. It means you're bullying people. That's the extortion. You're shaking them down. And excess. privately, you're whooping it up and living it up. But in public, you pretend like, oh, you're just fast twice a week, all this stuff. But when nobody's looking, you're just having a ball and thinking you're getting away with it. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And by that, he's really referring to their minds and their hearts. Get it clean on the inside. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Saying, you make a big show of being clean and pure, washing of the hands and washing of the cups, but you're defiled on the inside because of what's in your heart. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, because of this, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Because we read the Old Testament, we read about prophets that were killed by their own people, right? They're speaking the word of God, and because the people didn't like it, they had the prophets put to death. And he said, you're the children of those that did it. Not only physical descendants, but you're walking in their footsteps as their children. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell or Gehenna? So just like John the Baptist had called the Pharisees and the Sadducees brood of vipers, and he called the people the brood of vipers because the children of the vipers are not cared for by the parent vipers, you see? So he's calling them, you're serpents yourselves, and you're a generation of serpents. You haven't been taught in the right way, and you're not teaching others in the right way as you should. How can you escape the judgment of Gehenna? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. This sounds like a word of prophecy that he's giving in the ears of these people. Like he's speaking for God here. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So Abel was killed by his brother Cain, and Zacharias, it says, was killed by his own people, his brethren, between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He spoke for God. He acted on behalf of God. And they are opposing him at every step. Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 32. It says in verse 32 that as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, or someone who's mute, not able to speak, possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. That's making an accusation against Jesus Christ and the power by which he is doing what he's doing. But what did Jesus Christ do at this point? He went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, and it was the Pharisees that had set up the whole synagogue system. So he's teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, where the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Well, who was supposed to be the shepherd of these sheep? The Pharisees and the scribes, right? And the other elders of Israel. They weren't doing their job. In chapter 12, verse 9, there's another incident a little while after this. When he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Why? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Well, won't he? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Wow. Because remember, he asks the question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? He was doing good. He was healing that man. What were they doing? On the Sabbath day, they held a council how they might destroy him. That sounds like they're breaking the Sabbath themselves. And then after this, he cast out another devil spirit, and they again said, look at verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, well, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Because apparently he knew that they had kids that were grown men that were doing exorcisms, you know, like the sons of Sceva that we read about in the book of Acts. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, which I do, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, against God, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What's he telling him? You said I cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. You're calling God Beelzebub. You just called God himself Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. That's blasphemy against God. That's a sin under the law that is not forgivable, and you just broke it. They deserve death. The only hope for them is if they would turn around and believe in Jesus Christ, then they could be forgiven and justified of all things from which they could not be justified under the law of Moses. Other than that, they're sunk. You know, that's what they did. So that's all we have time for tonight. Maybe we'll get to a little more of this next week. But when Jesus Christ said to his disciples that were learning from him in that teaching on the hill about righteousness, say, your righteousness has to be more so than the scribes and Pharisees, or you're not going to get in. Why? They blasphemed against God. They were refusing to enter the kingdom of God themselves. They were stopping other people from entering in. They were elevating their tradition above the word of God itself. What they taught people would prevent them from actually doing the will of God, you see. The time would come. Would they believe on him? Well, they might, but I did read a verse in John 12. Let's just look at this one more, if you give me another minute. In John 12, in verse 42... Well, this is very interesting. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So it was the Pharisees that made the announcement, if anybody confesses that this Jesus is the Messiah, he is out of the synagogue. He is shut out from the community. He's toast. So there were a lot of people that did believe in him, even among the chief rulers, but they wouldn't confess, they wouldn't admit that they believed on him because they didn't want to get kicked out. They didn't want to be ostracized. They wanted to maintain their position of honor and respect in the community. And what do you need to do to enter into the kingdom of God? Be born again, be born from above. How does a person get born again? Confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in their heart that God raised him from the dead, right? I would hope that some of those guys turn around on or after Pentecost, but at that point, it's not looking good for them. And it's because of what the Pharisees were doing. They were just against them every step of the way. But we know that there were some, like Nicodemus, that were Pharisees that did believe on him, but would he come around to confessing it? That would be his choice, right? That would be his choice. Anyway, that's all for tonight. Thank you for joining in here, and we'll come back and look at more next week.